Let's turn to God's Word. And we're going to read from the book of Hebrews. We finish our studies there this morning. Thank you for your patience as we've persevered through this. I'm not sure that I would will endeavour in the rest of my ministry to take such a big book to work through. We have done things in the evening service in the past. We looked at Revelation, the book of Romans and things. It's not always suitable for a Sunday morning, but I appreciate the fact that we've journeyed through this lengthy letter. It's quite ironic, actually, because he does say in Hebrews 13 and verse 22, he says, I urge you to bear with my words of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. So if that's a brief letter, wouldn't you like to get a long one? But let's read this final part from verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I did sense, I think we were all moved by those stories. Three very different stories, two in particular, one for to do with a quiet time here on Sunday evening where there was a very real sense, and where I didn't involve myself directly, Jessica was doing that, but there was a lady who came in, sat at the back, and she sat for quite a time as she no doubt grieved and mourned over her lost child, and yet was found here a sense of presence and of peace, and of a fellow who's been coming on a Wednesday evening to our evening when the church is open, and again on Wednesday night. I felt very strongly after when we were sitting and I was seeing him that I should offer him a cup of tea, and he was keen to stay behind and also testify to seeking after and discovering the God of peace. But of course, the vast majority of people know nothing of him. This past week, on Friday, I had to go to Monklands Hospital for a bone scan. This is all part of what I'm having to go through this period, various tests and various explorations. And I arrived at the time allotted, in fact, before the time allotted. Of course, then I saw the sign which went that if you were sat for more than 30 minutes, you were meant to go to the desk. And I thought to myself, well, I'll not be sitting here for 30 minutes. I'll be saying something before then. And then eventually I did get taken within the 30 minutes by a very, very fine fellow, a nice fellow, a guy, I think probably in his 30s, I think probably from an Asian background, who was very gentle. He was trying to get blood, well, he was trying to get a stent thing put in so he could inject me. I'm not radioactive anymore, but on Friday night I think I was glowing. And I'm not convinced it was the Holy Spirit, it was maybe the radioactivity. But nonetheless, he couldn't find a vein to get it in. He started there and then elsewhere. And I told him the story of when I was in Hare Myers back in 2021, and one evening where it took them five attempts to get the thing in. And the two ladies, two nurses came and they attempted. One did once and gave up right away. One did two or three and gave up. And then they called in, and no, I'm not being sexist here, but then they called in the guy. And they thought, well, try him. And he tried once and didn't get any way. And I'm lying there more and more feeling like a pincushion. And then he said, and again, I don't know anything much about it. He says, oh, I said, well, they're praying this one works. And I said, brother, friend, I am praying, I can assure you. Well, this gentleman Friday was trying to do the same thing. And I told him that story. And the fellow turned to me and said, oh, are you a person of faith? And I said, yes. I said, I'm a Christian, a Christian minister. I said, do you practice your faith? And as he looked down, I sensed an awkwardness, but not an awkwardness by the fact I'd asked a question, perhaps an awkwardness because of his own family background. I know nothing about it. I was probably too busy trying to get the thing, cannula into the back of my hand. And he began to ask and say, well, what's it like? And in a sense, he was asking me about my job, my work. So I said a wee bit about that. And then he said, well, did I have any questions about what he was doing? We had a wee chat. And actually, at the end of it, he says, you seem quite peaceful. It was a bit painful with all the prodding. But as I sat there in the waiting room, a good experience. No, I would want to be there, of course not. But all things work together for good with those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And as I saw folk come in, people younger than me that were old, young people coming in, some of whom looked pretty rough. And you just sense the whole atmosphere of fear, concern, and trepidation. And I can say I can identify with that. Nonetheless, the God of peace who comes and is known in such settings. Isn't it the case? And Elizabeth, as she was sharing about the Go conference, was saying of how one of the reasons perhaps we're seeing God so wonderfully at work amongst a younger generation is that perhaps unlike a previous generation brought up maybe in the late 80s and the 90s, and into the 20s, 2000s, when everybody, of course, was encouraged, you can be whatever you want to be, you can do whatever you want to do. At least from their angle, the economy was booming, and the world was at a degree of peace. Of course, we know it wasn't. There was all that carry-on, that wasted efforts in Syria, well, not Syria, in Iraq, and then Afghanistan and elsewhere. But for people, younger people living here, everything seemed to open up. And of course, those of us who were a bit older and wiser thought, well, this is only for a season. And of course, we found out it isn't a season. It is a season. And Elizabeth was sharing that some of the young people she was listening to were just very filled with concern. What does the future have for them and for our world? The situation in Gaza, the situation in Ukraine, and yes, the situation in our country where, as I could testify to, our health system cannot cope with the numbers of people coming for a host of reasons with all sorts of ailments and concerns. What does our world need? Well, as the writer gets to the end of this letter, he is convinced at the end of the letter, as he was at the beginning of the letter, that this world needs above everything else, and again, I'll read these verses, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer is convinced that the world, that human beings of whatever age and whatever generation, whatever state of life, whatever circumstance they face, we need Jesus. Remember again those opening verses in the book of Hebrews where the writer points us right from the very beginning to what God has done. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For we see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. And my friends, if we take nothing else from this book, from this letter, if we take nothing else from our journey through scriptures, if we take nothing else from the testimonies we heard this morning, I trust that above everything else, we are convinced that the world, our family, our friends need Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in him and through him, humanity needs and can only access knowledge to that Creator God. We were meant to live in relationship with him. That relationship is broken. by our sin. But in Jesus Christ, the God of peace has made it possible for us to be restored in our knowledge and relationship with him. And you know, it's easy for us to say that, but in a few weeks' time, it's actually not that long, we were just reflecting, both in the church here and with our friends last night, we were reflecting that the season of Christmas, can I mention that word, is dawning upon us. Well, even the Glow has had its Christmas cards out for some time, and so I think if they've got them out for some time, you can at least mention the season. And at that season, these well-known verses from Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The longing for peace. I've used this illustration before, and it's probably somewhat dated, but nonetheless, it's one in my repertoire of my parents, who were a courting couple at the end of the last war. And on VE Night, Victory in Europe Night, May 1945, they, along with many thousands of others, gathered in Cathkin Braes, because they had been told that as the dusk fell that May evening, the searchlights that had been put into Glasgow and all the cities of this country to defend, especially the River Clyde and all the dockyards and everything that existed then, to protect these things from enemy aircraft, had been turned and had been used to illuminate parts of the city. And you can imagine, or perhaps you can't, that after 5 years of darkness, and darkness bringing the sense of fear, perhaps maybe not the last year or two of the war, but certainly the Clyde Bank Blitz and everything else, certainly in 1940, 41, and 42, and darkness fell, and you all had the blackout, you know, and Hodges shouting, put that light out, and everything else. And when darkness comes, the fear of death, of fire falling from heaven. And as they gathered up on that hillside, looking over the city of Glasgow that had its own share of war and struggle and strife and trial, and as the dusk fell on that May evening, and darkness came for the first time for, well, 5.5, nearly 6 years, instead of the gloom coming, the illuminations of Glasgow were lit up. And I remember my parents saying, the sight that spoke to them most, and the thousands from Cathkin Braes, and if you're not very sure, go up to Cathkin Braes and you can see it, was the green roof of Glasgow Cathedral. A light shining in the darkness, speaking not of war and of judgment and of fear, but of peace and of a future. That is what the Prince of Peace brings. That's what the God of Peace desires to gift to humanity and to the troubled soul of our lives. That peace of God, the prophet Ezekiel, and I remember referring to this, I'm sure you won't remember me doing that, way back during the time of COVID and all the stress and strain of that. And the prophet Ezekiel, after all the calamities of that story, and we hear God saying, I will make a covenant of peace. And then, of course, we hear the words of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in those well-known words, words I shared last Saturday when we gathered here for David's funeral. And what a sense of peace, wasn't there, Pauline? In the midst of, yes, a time of trial and tears and sorrow, but what a sense of God's peace. And be encouraged, as I know you have been encouraged, in feedback from those who are not believers who are present. As we sang Jesus' name above all names, as Janice led in that, a number seemingly afterwards were very spoken, who weren't Christian people, very spoken to the fact that even as that we sang, as the congregation sang that song, above everything else, there was a sense of peace. In the words of Jesus, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The words again of Jesus, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then to the disciples and all their failure and fear on that Easter Sunday evening, and when Jesus appeared in that upper room, did he clatter them over the head with words of judgment and condemnation that they deserved? No. He stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And John tells us after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. How do we know that peace has been established? Well, peace is won by strife. By war. Yes, it is, sadly, but that is what happens in our world. Although I don't think what the Israelis plan to do in Gaza is going to bring peace. But often it is at great cost that peace is secured. Well, look at the body of Jesus standing in that upper room, bearing on his body the marks of his passion. His passion that brings us peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. The writer of the Hebrews, again in verses we've reflected to in the past, says this, speaking about Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of us as Gentiles who are separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That is the state of humanity without Christ, without hope and without God in the world. But then he goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He is our peacemaker with God and with each other. Very moving story before we sing our next hymn. A very moving story this past week of a Palestinian believer sheltering in the Roman Catholic Church in the grounds in Gaza. Nowhere else to go. Some 500 are gathered there. But hearing his words, even just this morning on the radio, hearing his words and his plea for peace, but his plea for peace based not on fantasy or on global politics, but his plea for peace because he affirmed that he was a believer in the Prince of Peace, who alone can break down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Palestinian, between black and white, between those divided by class and society, those divided by hostility of all kinds. That is peace brought about not by human might or power, but by the Spirit. He himself is our. COVID and the lockdowns that we journeyed through, Elizabeth and I often, when we can, most Sunday nights, watch Songs of Praise, but we also watch Country File. Are other people watch Country File? Yes. It's a nice program. How often at the end of the program, I'll turn to Elizabeth and say, "That was nice." If you haven't watched it, you'll need to Ashley. It's quite nice. Get the way into bed and watch it on iPlayer. Watch it on iPlayer later on when you get the way into bed. It's a nice program, not because farming life is easy. It's actually helped me to appreciate how much we have cause to be thankful for our farmers and for those who work to produce the food and to tend the creation. Of course, most of them are not active believers. Some of them are. But it's a nice program because as you watch the various stories, whether it is shepherds and sheep or looking after herdsmen, looking after the cattle, or whether it's farmers facing the crisis that farmers face with costs and everything else that goes on. And it is good because it just brings home to you. It makes you more aware when you go shopping and the things you buy and even the places you shop in. And don't just be picking all the fancy fruit that's certain stores, but pick the things that are a wee bit wobbly. Just because the carrots aren't straight, you know, my friends, they're not going to kill you. But it's nice in the right sense because it reminds us. It reminds us as believers, Elizabeth and I, of the God of creation. Of the one who has ordered things, who brings forth the harvest in due season, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. We plough the fields and scatter, but it's God who brings forth the harvest. And the writer here, writing, yes, a theological letter, but ultimately a letter which is pastoral, and even that very word pastoral speaks of the shepherd and the flock and the caring for us, draws our attention to the God of peace, draws our attention to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. There are many people, and I sometimes come across them, and others will come across that in their own life. I was speaking to somebody some time ago who is in their 40s and working life, and is just looking back over those, 20 years or so of working life and says, what was the point? Why have I done it? Where am I going? The thought of having to work till 66, 67, 68, 70. People, sheep without a shepherd, wandering and knowing neither which way to turn. And yet the God of peace brings us into a relationship with him through that great shepherd of the sheep. Here again, these verses from John chapter 10, and I'm just going to read them to you because they speak so powerfully of what God has done in Christ. I'm actually going to read the whole section where Jesus refers to himself not only as the good shepherd, but also as the gate and all those pastoral images. Let me hear the word again. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus continues, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take up again. This command I received from my Father. Outside the window where Colin and Emma presently stay, they look over fields and the storms of the winter and in the beauty of the spring and the summer. The last time we were there, the wee one was standing in the chair pointing out sheep, sheep. That's what God and Christ calls to you and to me, and perhaps to someone listening this morning. You are my sheep. You belong to my flock. I have bought you. I've paid the ultimate price for you. I would want to stamp my seal of ownership on you by the Holy Spirit. Come back to the flock. Remember the story of the 99 in Luke's gospel and how the shepherd goes out in the storm and the wind. And where does he go? He goes to rescue the foolish sheep that has wandered from the fold and got stuck in all sorts of brambles and hedges. And the shepherd goes and accosts himself, rescues that sheep and brings it home so that the angels might rejoice over one that comes back into the fold. That is Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. That is the one who has paid that price, the Lamb of God who took upon himself our sins, the blood of that Lamb, the Passover Lamb that protects us from the fear of God's judgment and brings us into that land of peace. That is who Jesus is. And we need to listen to his voice. Because as sheep under his care, he knows what is best for us and will lead us, perverse and foolish as we may be, he will lead us to green pastures and restore our souls. So lastly, that shepherd of the sheep, that God of peace, will equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word which is used here, and I'm not, as I've told you many times, an expert on the Greek, but nonetheless it is helpful. If you could open up, and you can try and pronounce what the word is in the Greek. But the word here in the Greek, which is translated as equip, has two meanings. The first meaning is to make complete, to put into proper condition. You finish a piece of work and it's complete and there's a degree of satisfaction. And that's what the writer is saying here. He's echoing the words of the Apostle Paul when Paul says that the God who began a good work within us, within you, within me, when we first believed, will bring it to completion on that day. God is in the business of finishing the work. You'll maybe perhaps remember back in the, I think there was the 2000s, there was a program called Restoration, and they would take old buildings that people would nominate from various parts of the country, often pretty run down. And then they would use modern graphics, at least they were modern in the 2000s, and they would show you how that building did look and how that building could look by the wonders of engineering and repair and radical restoration. Because the sad thing was, over the years, one of the reasons I think they stopped the program was because with all the glory, with all the great stories and pictures, I'm afraid a lot of the restoration projects, of course, never happened or only got so far and ran out of money. Well, that is not the God we believe in. He's not going to run out of money. He's not going to run out of time or resources. He can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. His delight is to present us as his shepherd, as a shepherd to the sheep, to present us as the flock made pure, made holy, made complete. All the things that mar us will be removed. Is that not something we desire most deeply, friends? He will do that work of restoration. He will equip us for everything good for doing his will, and he'll present us before that throne of grace, spotless and holy and without blemish. That is our hope, and we live as those, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, as people of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. He will bring to completion. But it'll also mean to restore and to repair and mend. The fishermen in the Gospels who were mending their nets when Jesus called them. And how vital that mending is needing. Repairing that which is broken, restoring that which has lost its luster and life. broken relationships, the God of peace who breaks down the walls of hostility, who brings to us the God of peace, the God of love, whose perfect love casts out all fear. And I certainly can testify to my need of that perfect love. The God of mercy who comes to meet with us in our shortcomings and in our sin and in our failures. The God of hope that restores and lifts us up when perhaps the future or the circumstances we face seem pretty hopeless. He can restore, repair, and mend. And that's what he offers us, our gracious God in Jesus Christ. And so that's why, as we finish our studies, we hear the writer's words, "I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation." We may not totally think he was quite brief in what he had to say, but then he was trying to speak and to meditate upon that which is in many ways beyond comprehension, what no tongue can tell. Remember the writer, Paul, so moved after exploring the depths of the mystery of God and his purposes in Romans, writes these words. And I'll try and find them for you because they just came to you. Yes, Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, that after going through all the great depths of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, God's grace in Christ and what that means, and what that means for the Jews and everything else, and even Paul's lost for words. I'm not sure that happened too often, but he was. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And we not hear the common nominality between Paul and the writer of the Hebrews, to whom, speaking about God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The people gathered in the temple in the midst of the storms, and the people gathered there and cried. What did they cry? Glory. That is our chief end, to glory our God, the Creator and the Savior of humanity, and to enjoy him and to receive from him his mending and restoring and renewing grace. And that's why at the very end of this letter, as at the end of many of the letters of the New Testament, there is that phrase, "Grace be with you all." Great riches at Christ's expense. Riches that we will never exhaust. Riches that will never run out. Riches which were more abundant than anything this world can offer. The pearl of great price. The treasure found in the field. All of that and so much more is offered. By whom? In what way? It's offered by the God of peace. And it's found in Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. To whom be glory forever and ever. And the people of God said, Amen. I think I probably was the first Christian that he was more than a phlebotomist, but that gentleman, that fellow on Friday, has ever met. Oh, he said. And it just brought home to me these opportunities that God gives us. And so as we go into the coming week, in conversation, in connections, and yes, in the collisions of life that we have on the way, may we pray, as the writer of the Hebrews says, pray for us. May we pray that God would use us to make the name of Jesus known. Let's pray together. Lord, we offer ourselves. In days past, our offering would have been brought forward to the front as a, not just as a tangible gift and We acknowledge our need to give of our means, of our talents, of our time. But all of that is a token of the gift of our lives. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And use us this in the coming week, as we heard at the beginning, those encouraging stories, those opportunities, those conversations, those conversions, those calls to discipleship. Lord, we offer ourselves, perhaps in a quieter and less dramatic way, but we offer ourselves. Use us, own us, possess us, equip us by the Holy Spirit to be able to mediate something of the grace of Christ into the conversations and circumstances we face. All for the glory and honor of the name of our God. Amen.